You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen. Turn in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, you go, I don't have a Bible. It's in the seat rack in front of you. There's a blue one somewhere around there. Grab that. That is our gift to you in that Bible. It's page 1084. Philippians 2:25 is where we're going. Now, you folks that have been here over 2.5 years, you're going to bear with me this morning, all right? Because you've heard this, you lived through it. But I'm going to start with a personal story today because it's the best illustration I know of how to contextualize the text in Philippians that we are going to be dealing with. So let me take you back 2.5 years. 2.5 years, Friday night in this church, October 7th, 2022, we had a Legend concert. You know Legend? Our brother who comes and preaches and also raps, does spoken word stuff. Legend, he had a concert. And it was a good concert, but I was feeling kind of off. And, you know, through the concert, and at the end of the concert, you know, I remember I was standing right over there talking to him, and I said, man, good job. But I'm feeling, you know, kind of off, and I had an earache, which I hadn't had for years and years and years, and it was getting worse. And so I went home, took some drugs, went to bed. It developed into bacterial meningitis, and long story short, they end up rushing me to Little Franklin Hospital, ER, and they're like, oh, Mo. From there, 42 mile ambulance ride. I was out. I was comatose by this time. Robin and Johnny driving behind. Family phone calls, texts going out. My daughter, Melissa, in Gloucester, drops everything, heads over to Maryview. My daughter, Janelle, lives in Florida. She jumps the first flight she can, and she's calling everybody. She calls my sister, Karen, who's in Illinois, happens to be in a Culver's restaurant there. And she calls her, and Janelle, by this time, is sobbing. If you know Janelle, she's pretty emotional. She's sobbing into the phone, and she's sobbing. She says, Dad's dying. My sister, you know, in the restaurant, well, the restaurant noise, she hears, Dad died. So she starts screaming. Ah! And it's just, you know, family, relatives, churches in multiple states start praying. Some of our pastors, so this happened, you know, late Friday, early Saturday, going through Saturday. They didn't know what was going on. Pastors had a meeting on Sunday, and they were made as aware as they could be made aware of the situation. One told me later, I didn't know if we still had a pastor to carry out all these plans that we have. And then they told you folks that Sunday, the church, you had no clue what was going on because, you know, we really didn't at that time. Or if you still had a pastor. Lots of praying going on. And so I thought I'd give you a 2.5 year old video from the Wayback Machine. This is Pastor Johnny reporting to you, the church, many of you were here, that next Sunday on what was going on.
And many of you have heard that he has been in the hospital the past week. So we want to give you an update. I'll start with this. I don't think the doctors are going to officially use the word miracle, but you and I know God answers prayer. Amen? Amen. God answers prayer. What started out as a simple earache turned into a basic ear infection, which quickly turned into, and I quote, a life-threatening bacterial infection in his brain, in his spinal cord, and in his blood. Doctor said, if you would have waited any longer, he would have been in a coma or dead in 24 hours. And I want to publicly thank Robbie LaCrosse for taking my call late that night. I'm like, Robbie, something's going crazy with Dad. He's in the worst pain I've ever seen him. And y'all know Dad, right? You know his story. Grew up on a farm, got in those beer fights, bar brawls for the fun of it, right? That's before Christ. Some of y'all are like, what is Pastor John into? He's no stranger to pain. He can handle pain. But what I saw was, it was brutal. And his speech was incoherent. I heard my mom yell down, "Johnny, you need to look at your dad. Something's wrong with him." So mom, I hear mom saying, "John, we got to take him to the hospital." And dad's a little hard-headed, as you might know. "No, I'm not going." Then he would just babble words. "I'm not going. You can't tough this one out. I'm not going." So I said, "Robbie, here's the deal. Here's his symptoms." Robbie's like, "He's got to go right now." I go upstairs. I said, "Dad, Robbie says you might be bleeding in your brain. We got to go." Dad's like, "Okay." That did it. He was coded as a stroke victim at first, did all the tests. Wasn't a stroke. Did the lumbar puncture in the spine. Your spinal fluid's supposed to be clear. His was all pus. It was serious. We had one doctor say, "I've been doing this for a long time. I don't really get nervous anymore, but you had me nervous." The neurologist said, "I only see a case like this once a year." Another doctor saying concerning his progress said, "God did this." I quote, "God did this. God did this." God answers prayer, amen? The fingerprints of God are all over those hospitals that he was in. We had security guards praying for him, janitors quoting scripture to him, nurses encouraged, and doctors astonished at his progress so quickly. It's because God answers prayer. Even though the sweet little lady that wheeled him to the car yesterday, he got discharged from the hospital yesterday, the sweet little lady said, "I'm going to come visit y'all. I'm going to come visit your church." So I want to say, if you're watching online or if you're here and you cared for my dad, from the bottom of my heart, the bottom of my family's heart, the bottom of this church's heart, thank you very much.
If you're wondering who Rob is, Rob LaCrosse, he's not in this service, but he's a, why'd you call Rob LaCrosse? He's a fire captain. And so they figured I'd listen if, you know, I wouldn't listen to anybody else. And praise God. Dude saved my life. I'm glad he picked up the phone. So when Pastor Johnny calls, pick up the phone, is what we're saying. All right. So, John, are you healed? Not totally. Still, I lost all of my hearing. One-third of it came back. That's been 2.5 years. I still have equilibrium balance issues from it. They say a lot of people go totally deaf when they have it. I walk like my one-year-old granddaughter, Daisy Jane. The reason for those handrails are not for you old ladies. Those are for me. I still, you know, have some issues. But like Paul said, when I'm weak, then I am strong. Yeah. Cool story, John. But what's that got to do with the sermon today? All right, now go in your Bible, Philippians 2 and verse number 25. Are you there? Say, "I'm there." All right. I thought it necessary. Now, Paul, if you're new here, Paul, the apostle's writing to the church where? Philippi. Some of you forgot. Philippi is 800 and some miles away, if not further. And where is Paul? He's in prison, Roman prison. So he's writing to him, though, and he says in verse 25, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." All right, circle that. That's a dude that's come to help him from their church. "My brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill." Indeed, he was ill, this Epaphroditus, near to what? Death. "But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice." Circle rejoice. That's one of those joy words you see all through this book. "That you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive," double underline that, it's in the imperative, "him in the Lord with all joy, and honor," double underline, "such men." Honor such men. "For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life," underline those three words, "to complete what was lacking in your service to me." He's not slapping this church there saying, "You're not doing anything for me." He's just saying, "You guys are 800 some miles away. You can't be here to serve me, help me, but you sent somebody to do it. Thank you for that. Honor him for what he did." So I'm preaching today on kingdom honors. Kingdom honors. My reckless mission for my righteous Savior. Kingdom honors. My reckless mission for my righteous Savior. Now, if that's the title. If you're a note taker, and you ought to be. By the way, we have a new notebook coming out in the near future for those of you. Many of you got your notebook, your Point Harbor sermon notebook all mangled up. And so we got a new one coming. Amen. But taking notes, that helps you to remember. It does me anyway. This local church at Philippi was a great church. Well, no, it wasn't perfect, but it reminds me a lot of y'all. You know, it was in a seaport, had a lot of military influence in it, a lot of pagans as well. And it was the only church that had helped Paul out when he was in prison. All the other churches that Paul started apparently didn't. They're like, yeah, thank you. Yeah, I wish we could help you. We'll pray. And prayer is super important. But God expects us to do tangible things, really to show our faith. This church had helped Paul multiple times, raising special offerings. It was especially crucial because the Roman prison system wasn't like, you know, in P-Town. You get locked up in P-Town, they feed you. You got probably TV. I don't know, never been locked up in P-Town. Praise the Lord. But, you know, you've got some amenities. But here, you had to, if your family or your friends didn't give you money, you basically starved, and they figured, served you right, you're a criminal anyway. So, you know, Paul, they said, man, we got to support Paul. Nobody else is. You know, he needs food, he needs clothing, medical care. So Paul, speaking after the fact in verse 18, he says to them, he's saying, sending this letter, I've received full payment and more, well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus. So Epaphroditus finally made it up there to Paul, and he gave the gifts that you sent, hallelujah, which are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing not only to me, but to who? To God. So what they've done is they're like, oh man, poor Paul, he's ministered to us, we'd be on our way to hell, you know, humanly speaking, if it wasn't for Paul coming into our area, getting the beat down like he always did, got thrown in our jail system as well. But he preached Christ, and I trusted Jesus, man. So he helped me, blessed me spiritually. I need to bless him physically. And so they did. They put it in a bag, took the offering, sent it by this dude, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, by the way, he gets his name, but we think, from Aphrodite. All right? The Aphrodite, the goddess that they had around there. His parents then, to name your kid after a pagan god probably means you're a pagan yourself. So we don't know if his parents ever came to Jesus, but Epaphroditus did and kept his name, which is kind of weird, but that's all right. They said, all right, we want to send Paul this support money, man, because he needs it. But also, we want Epaphroditus to stay for a while, quite a while, help him out, because, you know, Paul needs help, so he can help him. But on the way, Epaphroditus starts feeling off. Something's wrong. Feeling like weak, gets worse. It gets worse. What did he have? We're not told. We're not told what he got, but some scholars think that it was probably what they called the Roman fever. Oh no, you got the Roman fever, which was, they think, malaria, a known killer in Imperial Rome. It wiped out. Some people say that later on, it actually was one of the things that led to the downfall of the Roman Empire. So whatever it was, it hits our man Epaphroditus hard. Man, it hits him hard. He's sick to the point that they're all pretty sure he's going to die because they see other people get this Roman fever, and when they have these symptoms, you know, and it's this bad, you just don't come back from that. And so they're pretty sure he's going to die. So they're on their way on the 800-mile trip from Philippi to Rome. This happens somewhere in between, and they're like, oh, man, well, we need to alert the church to have them praying. So they peel off. They sent some folks with Paul. You don't send one person with a bag of money back in those days, right? So they had a bunch of folks probably, and they said, hey, one or two of you go back. You get the church praying. You know, I don't know how far along the journey they were, but they send at least one back to bring the bad news, get them praying, 800 miles back. Epaphroditus got the Roman fever. Oh, no, looks like he's not going to make it. Oh, no, man, what are we going to do? In verse 27, he says that he was ill, near to death. In the Greek, that literally means next to death's door, by a pandemic disease. It basically literally means near, next door to death. His neighbor was carrying around a sickle and wearing a hood and wanted to come over. That's how close he was to death, by a pandemic disease. But by the mercy of God, say mercy of God, mercy of God. He recovers. Paul didn't heal him. Prayer, apparently, and God's just mercy heals him. And then they're like, man, we need to, at least I presume they're like, well, we need, depending on where they were, we need to go back. No, man. Right? He stumbles up to Rome and delivers that offering. I'm on a mission. But somehow, via another traveler, somehow they had people traveling the Appian Way in Rome, they hear, well, they all think you're dead. And they're all sorrowing back in church. They're all mourning. They think you're dead and buried, man. And now Epaphroditus, now he's with Paul. He's, you know, delivered the money, and he's starting to serve Paul. But he finds out his home church, and remember, they didn't have texts or Facebook, no landlines, no telegraph like cowboys in Indian days. They got nothing except for the traveler 800 some miles. So this takes some time. So Epaphroditus finds out that the church is like, oh, man, he died. And so Epaphroditus starts mourning that his church is mourning. And he didn't just mourn. I mean, back in those days, from that culture, when they mourned, they mourned. They're mourning on steroids. He had been longing for you all, Paul says. He's been distressed. This word only three times in the whole Word of God, one time here and two times speaking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's sweating those great drops of blood facing the cross. That's the emotional intensity because you heard. So Epaphroditus, every day, he's like, oh, man, I mean, he's mourning. The church is crying because they think I'm dead. I'm crying because they think I'm dead. And Paul's like, yeah, this ain't working out. This ain't working out. Man, love you, but dude, you need to go back. So he decides to send him back. He wrote this letter to the church, which we call Philippians, to be delivered by Epaphroditus. But Paul understands their culture and their mindset. Remember, they got a different culture than us, different mindset. In that part of the world, Mideast, honor is everything. Honor is everything. You keep your word. You do what we sent you to do. They'd send him to deliver the money. Boom, he did that. But they'd also sent him to you know, help Paul, because Paul, you know, he means so much to us, and he's in prison. He needs somebody there to help him. He doesn't have anybody there because he's sending Timothy out. And so we wanted you to do that. You didn't do that. So half of the mission you fulfilled. Yay. And you've been a complete abject failure in the other part of the mission. Boo. So he was concerned about how they would receive, even though they'd be happy to get him back alive, how they'd receive him. And so Paul says, all right, he gives them some commands. Remember, when I have it in this color, it's not in this color in your Bible, but that means what? You don't know. I have failed as a pastor. Say it louder. It's in the imperative, which means what? It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. So here's a command. Receive him in the Lord with all joy. All right, there's joy again. You receive him with joy. You don't go, well, man, you only did half what we sent you to do. Because of our culture, we think that you suck. No, you receive him with joy, and then not only that, you honor him. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to do the stuff that you couldn't do. Point Harbor. I don't know about you, and I hope this is you, but I want the blessings of God, amen, in my life, the favor of God, the honor of God, the reward of God. Anybody with me? All right, somebody didn't raise your hand, and you're like, yeah, you know, it doesn't matter to me. All right, sucks to be you. I want the applause of heaven. I don't care about the applause on earth. I used to, all right, if I admit, I used to. But I don't, as much as I know my heart, I don't care for that mess anymore. I want the applause of heaven and the boos of hell. Not the boos, but the boo. Realized how that sounded. There ain't no booze in hell, but there's wine in heaven. We do know that. So get on the right team, people. Some of you, many of you, and we looked at it last week about Timothy, when we talk about Timothy, you might have a stock portfolio, I don't know about in this market, but that's still worth a lot. I mean, it's worth a lot. And people might praise your worth where you work. Man, I tell you what, he does everything for this company. But, call yourself a Christian, and as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, your return on Jesus' investment of his blood on your soul and for your soul, your return, which we looked at last week, is your spiritual portfolio's worth is pretty pathetic. And I want to help you fix it today. I do. Now, some of you, if you're gut level honest, you go, okay, John, well, I don't want to have a spiritually pathetic portfolio that I got to face Jesus with someday. Well, how do I turn this thing around? Three points. How many points?
Three points.
First, and write these down, I have to realize my reality. These all jump out of this from this text. I love, as I was studying this text and working on this text and wrestling with this, then all, just the Lord, just boom, boom. I'm like, yeah, look at that. Lord, thank you for that. I have to realize my reality. That's with any problem you face. You need to realize the reality. When we try to prove our worth to get a job, we use what?
A resume.
Some of you, man, your resumes are lies. You paint yourself. Well, you know how to do it. Some of you, I guess nowadays, you can use what, ChatGPT and AI and stuff like that. Say, ChatGPT, I need this job. Make me walk on water. And then, boom, it just makes you look. When we were looking for youth pastors, I don't know why I thought about youth pastors, but youth pastors, we got hundreds of resumes. And look at many of them, and you're like, yeah, that guy got no experience. He's just out of Bible college, but man, he looks good on paper. But you get on a Zoom meeting with him, you're like, yeah, no, not you. What does my true resume say? Not the one I write, but the one that's being compiled in heaven about me. You're like, what? They're compiling a resume? Malachi, Old Testament. Then those who feared the Lord. And by the way, this is right after they talk about tithing. And if you don't tithe, you're robbing God. To get the context. He goes right from that into those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. So they're fellowshipping. The Lord paid attention. He did what? Paid attention. He's paying attention right now. He's paying attention on Monday too. And heard them. And then a book of remembrance. Say, book of remembrance. Was written before him, I guess, I presume by the angels, of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day when I make up my treasured possession. There's a book of remembrance being written. There are other books that talk about our works that are being, that, you know, at our judgment, the books are opened. So your resume, your real resume, your spiritual resume is being written right now. I'm not writing my spiritual resume like I do my employment resume. Now, so Paul lays out key sections, I guess you could call them, in Epaphroditus' spiritual resume. It's not Epaphroditus writing it. It is Paul saying, hey, this is true about this dude, which ought to concern us highly about what's being written in ours, because it is being written. So, bullet points under number one. Are you tracking? Say, I'm tracking. Most important one, some of you don't have this, am I really a child of God? Am I really a child of God? In Philippians 2:25, he says this, I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my what?
Brother.
Say it louder.
Brother.
My brother. My brother, literally, if you're a geek like me and like Greek, I like to get in and see, okay, what did they mean in their language? What precisely were they saying? Literally, brother means from the same womb of the same birth. From the same exact womb of the same birth. Here he's talking about my brother. He's talking about he has been born again. He has had the second birth just like I did. I was born again on the road to Damascus. And he was born again wherever he was born again, but it was the same birth. Now look at me. Look at me. Are you looking at me?
Yeah.
All right. Some of you, now get this. The reason that you have really no real desire to get involved here at Point Harbor other than to come on, you know, on Sundays, the reason that you, maybe you don't care about being baptized is like, you've heard it, you know it's command, you're like, The reason that you chafe whenever giving is mentioned, the reason that your mind always seems to wander when we're having the musical worship, and you're like, oh, yeah, it's nice, nice sound, but you don't really utilize that as a vehicle to help you to worship God, is probably because you don't have the same birth as us. You don't have the same birth. You haven't been born again. You've been born physically, but not spiritually. You've never really been born again. John, that's pretty rough. It's rough. And so you need to realize your reality and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're like, man, why don't I have any spiritual inklings? Why don't I have any spiritual desires? I'll tell you why. Because you don't have the Spirit of God. We looked at this before from earlier in chapter 2. Work hard is the imperative, right? So it's a command. This is a different version that kind of makes it a little plainer. I like it. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Not work hard to get to heaven. Work hard to become a Christian. No, but work hard to show the what? Results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Why? For God is working in you. Who? God is working in you if he's in you. If he's not in you, he's not working in you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says you are none of his. And so, but if you're a Christian, the instant you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. God is working in you, giving you the what? Say it louder. The desire and the power, say power, to do whatever pleases him. He tells you to get baptized, you're like, yes, sir. I'm scared, I don't want to be up there in front of people, but yes, sir. He tells you to serve God, he tells you to give, he tells you whatever. The desire comes from him, not because you're such a wonderful person, because most of us aren't. If you have the Spirit of God, God is going to be working in you. It's a promise of God, giving you the power and the desire. So the question is, reality, talking about reality, am I really a child of God? And some of you aren't. I'm not beating you up, I'm trying to help you. Worst thing in the world to me is someone who's in this church, who I pastor for 20 years, who dies and faces Jesus, and Jesus says, I never knew you. And that'll be some of you. In a crowd this size, that'll be some of you. Jesus said, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? And he says, I will tell them, I never knew you. You were serving in a church. You were doing stuff, miracles, but you never trusted me as your Savior. Whew. Scariest verse in the Bible. Next, am I working in the family business? Am I working in the family business? God will give me the desire to do this, even though I'm a little scared. He says in verse 25, continuing, he's my brother and fellow worker. Say fellow worker. Fellow worker. He's working alongside. That Greek word is synergos, or synergos, which we get the word synergy from. They are synergizing with, he's synergizing with me. I'm synergizing with him. We're working together in the family business, the family of God business. Jesus said when he's, young, what was he, 12, and went to the temple, and then his parents were all, all their friends and relatives, and they all just travel as a caravan down there to the temple, and then they travel back home, and they realize like 3 days into it, yeah, where's Jesus? They obviously weren't helicopter parents like some of you. Where's our son? Oh, no. So they go back, and he's sitting in the temple with all the leaders, the teachers, and then they're being shocked by this kid and his wisdom and his parents, his mom being a mom. How could you? We were so worried about you, Jesus. What in the world? What did Jesus say? Didn't you understand that I need to be about my father's big F, capital F, business? I'm doing my father's business. But then he submitted, right, because he was perfect. Are you really all about the father's business or only about your business? Some of you, it's just your stuff. Next, am I in the fight? Am I in the fight? Or am I just visiting the barracks once a week? Or come here, you could call it the spiritual chow hall. You're not really in the fight. You just show up for the food. Philippians, again, he continues, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier. Fellow soldier. They're synergizing in the fight. In the spiritual war against satanic powers, which is real, which you are in the center of. You're not on the sidelines. You are targeted. Some of your families are being torn up. Some of your families are taking the arrows of Satan over and over and over again because you don't know anything about armoring up, the spiritual armor of God. If you're a believer, he says, all right, you're in a fight. All right, you were in the army of Satan. I grabbed you. I recruited you. I pulled you out of that army and brought you into my army, but you're still in the army. You're still in a battle and will be until I come back and take care of all this and declare total victory. So if you're in a fight and you know you're in a fight, why do you go to your battlefield, whether that's in your home or your job or whatever, naked? You've got no defense, no armor. You're not armored up. Maybe you don't think a thing about it. You don't even know. I said this a week or two ago. The pieces of the armor that he calls us and what they mean in your spiritual life. And so it's no wonder you take the arrows of Satan. It's no wonder you're a spiritual loser. Because you don't know anything about being armored up. Epaphroditus, he was a fellow soldier. Wasn't perfect, but he knew how to armor up. Are you enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Over and over and over again, God uses military terms, fight terms, war terms, to talk about our life as Christians. And by the way, this expands to your children too. Many of you send your kids out there to wherever, school, and you don't armor them up. You don't even pray for them. You don't even talk to headquarters about them when they are in school or wherever they're going, hanging around with their friends that you don't even know who they are. And then you wonder why they start taking the arrows of Satan. Are you really in the fight? Or are you just a weekend warrior? Love you, but some of you are weekend warriors. The only time you really think about Jesus, the Bible, spiritual stuff, is when you come in here and I holler at you. And that's it. Next, am I completing my mission? I'm sent on a mission. Am I completing it? Epaphroditus is my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and you're what? You're what? Are you tiring out? Hey, we're only halfway, people. You're what? Messenger. It's the Greek word apostolos. He's not an apostle, capital A, he's apostle, little a, which apostle simply means one sent on a mission. And so he's am I completing my mission? You have a mission. I have a mission. We all have a mission. If you're called of God, God has given you from the foundation of the world created stuff for you to do, Ephesians 2:10 says. And so you have a mission. Many of you are shirking it or you're ignorant of it. You're just wandering around behind the little animals. Your mission, my mission, is to make Christ and his gospel known. It's the main overarching mission, to glorify God by doing that. Where, John? In your families. Are you making Christ known in your family? Or are you like, well, I don't know anything of the Bible, and so I hope that they're doing a good job back there in the kids' ministry right now, because that's all the spiritual stuff they're going to get all week. In your families, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, through your hobbies. Some of you like bowling. I'm not a big bowling guy because I'm really bad at it. I bowl like Fred Flintstone. Remember that when he tinkle toes? I'm not very good at bowling. Some of you are good at bowling. Okay, that's cool. You're like, but bowling is when I get my mind or whatever you do, you know, airplane, model airplanes, whatever, you know, the drones. That's when I check out and you know, I've got other people that are like me and then we just hang around and okay, cool. But use that. You may be the only Christian in there, the only one with truth, the only one that knows how to get to heaven. God has allowed you to get in that group for some reason. So utilize that. Say, utilize that. Utilize it in your hobbies. Utilize it at the brewery. I hear some of you go. So when you go, what's the two things you got to do? Don't get drunk. All right. And be an ambassador of Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Some of you don't sound convinced. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Are you really doing that mission that God gave you to do? Or are you a lazy and incompetent messenger for Jesus? That's your resume is being written, not by you. I mean, you're not writing it down. You're living it. Next, am I utilizing my particular set of skills? Am I utilizing my particular set of skills? You're like, that sounds vaguely familiar. Take it. I have a very particular set of skills. And you do too. You do too. He says, all right, he's my fellow soldier, worker, fellow soldier, messenger, and minister to my need. He's a minister. That word minister implies special duties with a special set of skills. What are you talking about? John. Special set of skills. I don't have any special set of skills. Well, if you don't, you're going to hell. You're like, what? Yeah, I'll show you. What are you talking about? Spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Have you identified and are you utilizing those special set of skills that the Holy Spirit gifted you with at the moment that you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Because you didn't just trust Jesus and the Holy Spirit came in. When he came in, he brought you at least one spiritual gift. That's what the Bible says. So you have a spiritual gift, at least one. Now, if somebody says, man, John, honestly, I wouldn't know a spiritual gift if it slapped me in the face. Well, right now, two spiritual gifts are slapping you in the face. What do you mean? My spiritual gifts. The gift of teaching and the gift of leadership. And you're being slapped. Somebody's like, I felt like I was being slapped. And you are. All right. Utilize my spiritual gifts. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But there are others. There are others. Administration. Administration. What's the gift of administration? It's one I do not have. Now, nobody has all of the spiritual gifts except for one person ever had them. Who is he?
Jesus.
The Bible says he was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure. So Jesus had all of these, but you ain't going to have all of these. You're going to have at least one, maybe two, maybe three. But God just doles them out as he wills. But he, you're like, well, I don't know, he might give me one I don't like. Oh, shut up. You're like a spoiled kid at Christmas. God typically... He gels them. They're not your talents, all right, but they typically gel with your talents, all right, because God is a wise God. He makes you, and it's really your shape, if you will. We're going to look at shape in a second, but your shape, your spiritual gifts, your heart, your passions, your abilities, your personality, and then your experiences. And God takes all of those and brings them together to make you a minister of Christ. Wherever you're at. So administration. Some of you, the reason things get done around here is because we have administrators on our staff, praise the Lord. Because without them, we'd just be running around, having a good time, preaching a lot, but not getting anything done. Not following up on things, not turning the baptistry on in time. You know, these administrators come alongside us and go, hey, have you thought about this? Hey, we need to do that. Hey, you got this appointment at 3:30. So, praise God for you administrators. Many of you know who you are. Discernment, being able to discern truth. Some of you have that. It's just something. Now, we all ought to be discerning, but a person with a gift of discernment is like on steroids, like, you. Exhortation, this is my wife's gift. She exhorts, she's an exhorter. She enthusiastically and positively motivates people. It's not fake, but you want her around. If you're being bummed, you don't want somebody, you know, with the gift of the prophecy to tell you how your life's going to blow up and you're going to suck. You want somebody with the gift of exhortation to speak positivity, real gospel positivity into your soul. And these people aren't faking it. And we all ought to be positive, right? You grumpy folks. You ought to be positive. But the person with this gift, I mean, it's the Holy Spirit. As you're filled with the Spirit, it just bubbles out of you. Faith, hyper-trusting in God to fulfill his plan. We all have a measure, the Bible says, of faith. But a person with a gift of faith, man, they believe God's for amazing things, and then they come to pass. Like, what? Evangelism. We all ought to evangelize. We all ought to share our faith. But the person with a gift of evangelism wonders why the rest of you don't want to talk about Jesus everywhere. I mean, they're always got a gospel track, right? They got bumper stickers on their car. They are just always about sharing Jesus. That's some of you. And the church needs all of these. And Jesus puts them into the church, the different body parts, as he sees fit. Amen? Service and helps. Woo! This is so huge. People that don't want to be in the front, they don't want anybody to be pointed out. They just want, we had, matter of fact, one of our, we're doing this weekly Minister of the Week thing. And one of our ladies said, no, we said, hey, you're, one of our administrators said, hey, we randomly picked you. And she goes, no. Why not? I don't want any attention. But it's just, no. Okay, fine. So, you know, hey, they want to help. They want to serve. They just don't want the spotlight at all. But man, you have anything that's going on, they're there to help. Mercy. I don't have this gift. So if you have a problem and you're sad, you got the sads, and you're crying, and you're in a foyer, if there's nobody else there, I will come and minister to you. If there's somebody else there, I will say, she's crying. Now, I ought to have mercy, right? But I don't. Some of you, you're just like, oh, praise God, an opportunity to minister. And it's real. It's the Holy Spirit. You know, and you just cut, let me hug, let me cry with you. Not me. I mean, I love you. But if I get other people that have that gift, I'm going to say, hey. And if nobody else is around that I know has the gift, I'll say, Pastor Tom, take care of that. It's an awesome gift. Giving. We all are supposed to tithe. Yes, say tithe. Oh, yeah. Some of you just said that. You've never tithed a day in your life. Tithe! I don't do it. At least I got you to say it. But we're all supposed to. But these people, they go, man, they blow that. They're like, tithing, man, that's for babies. And they're typically able to, you know, make money, typically. And then they just, it just thrills them. And they want to be anonymous. But, you know, some of our folks... They're just, man, I tell you what, I can't do this, I can't teach, I can't, you know, don't have much mercy, but God has given me a great job or a company I run, and I have the ability to impact the kingdom of God, and I want to use this spiritual gift of giving. I just want to, what they always want is a return on their investment. They want to know that it's not going to be wasted. And then hospitality, making people feel wanted. We need you folks like this, with this gift, at the door, right? We need typically the folks with the gift of hospitality because they want to make people feel welcome. Or for your point group in your home, you're like, I don't want to teach it, I don't want to lead it, but I got it at my home and I want to open my home up. Whereas some of us, we're like, don't come to my home. Right? Amen? Well, I don't think I got a spiritual gift. Well, I mentioned it before, then you're headed to hell. Because the Holy Spirit promises when he comes and saves you and comes to live inside you, he brings along at least one spiritual gift. Amen? So how do I discover it? Thank you for asking. The shape test. Say shape test. Shape test. It's not our website, but it's a website. I want you to go on there. You're going to have to invest some time. All right? You're going to have to invest some time. You need to do it. If you do not know your spiritual gift, or if you've, you know, thought, I don't know if I've totally got my spiritual gift nailed down. Now, again, this is not perfect. But it gives all these questions. You answer them honestly. Say honestly. Don't answer them as you think you ought to be. Oh, you know, when you see somebody crying, do you run to them or away from them? If you run away, say, I run away. All right? Nobody's judging you. I mean, this is to help to figure out what your spiritual gifts are. Remember, nobody has all of them. We're trying to isolate the ones you have. Take it. It's going to take you 30 to 45 minutes, depending on how analytical you are. And then they say, all right, do you want to include a church or a pastor on this email with your results? Please include us. Please. Just put info@pointharbor.com. Info, and then our administrators will get it. And they will contact you and say, hey, because we want to, you know, if you've got the gift of teaching, we want to find you a position where you are what? Teaching. And that would stoke you. If you got the gift, you're like, yeah. If you have the gift of giving, if you've got the gift of serving, whatever. So it helps you to put you where you ought to be in this church. So put info@pointharbor, say info@pointharbor.com in that, and we'll get that back, all right? Oh, you could scan it too. Forgot about that. You know, I'm an older dude, so I don't even know what this means. Scan that right now. Some of you right now, I'll give you 5 seconds. Come on, go. 1, 2, 3. You say your hand's in the way. Sorry. 4. Scan it. All right, that'll take it. Or freeshapetest.com. Pretty simple. All right? Everybody got it? Have you identified and are you using your spiritual gifts in this church? Add all those up. Do you even have a spiritual resume? What exactly is your spiritual reality? Number two, I need to recognize my risks. I need to get real with it. There are going to be risks in ministry. Am I facing the risks of ministry? He says, hey, Epaphroditus, man, honor him because he risked his life to complete what was lacking in your service. In that, again, that being geeky Greeky here, that Greek word is a people who recklessly expose themselves to danger. That's what that word in the Greek means. People that just, not just risk, but recklessly risk. They had a ministry after Epaphroditus of the people when there was a huge disease thing in a scourge in Rome, and everybody was running away from people that were sick. These people, these Christians, who would reach out to other Christian brothers and sisters who were sick, or even to pagans who were sick, and they had this ministry called the Riskers, or the Risk Takers. And many of them died because they ministered. That's Epaphroditus. He risked his life, got sick, kept walking, didn't turn back. Started to puke, kept walking, didn't turn back. Apparently, he probably had to carry him, but he basically said, no, don't turn around, not going back home, keep on walking. Listen to me, every time you minister, you risk something. It's inevitable. You risk being taken advantage of. You risk being misunderstood. You risk being ostracized. There's no ministry, great or small, here at Point Arbor or anywhere, where you're going to minister without some risk. Some big, some little. I first started coming here from the USS San Diego over to NOB, and there were some scary risks to me. Pastor, I trusted Christ. He said, you need to be baptized. I'm like, whoa, that's a little scary. I was a Presbyterian, and I got sprinkled. I'm good. Then he showed me the Bible. I'm like, okay. And so I got baptized. Guess what? I survived. Pastor said we should always pray before our meals. Oh, man. I eat, on the ship with a bunch of pagans around me. But I made it. Okay, God, I told the Lord. I remember doing it. I'm going to pray before my meals. I'm not going to do that little fake Christian drop something on the floor while you pray thing. I'm going to pray. Not long, God, but I'll pray. I prayed. First time I did it, this big dude that I'd been in a fight with 6 months before, he beat my butt. He just hollers out, ha! Look at Houston! But guess what? After that, it was easy. You ought to pray before your meals, folks, you chicken people. Pastor said we should invite our friends to church and our coworkers. That's a relational risk, but I did. Started bringing guys from the ship. We said we should share our faith with our coworkers. That's a poop your pants risk. That's scary. I started doing it. Pastor said we should tithe 10% of our gross before taxes on our income. Financial risk. And I started doing it. Couldn't afford it. Started doing it. And I made it out alive. Hallelujah. And I'm blessed beyond measure. Amen? So, live this risky life for Jesus. Why? Because he risked it all for you. Amen. He's called you to. He's commanded you to. Number three, I ought to reflect on my rewards. I ought to reflect. Hey, nothing wrong with looking at the rewards, especially when the Lord says, hey, guess what? You serve me, I'm going to reward you. You're serving just for the rewards. Partially. I'm serving because he told me to, but praise God, there's some rewards he says he's going to bless me with. I've already seen many of them in my life. Hallelujah. When I get down in the dumps, I'm like, hey, he's got some promises. I cling to the promises of God. He put them in there for a reason. He said, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, reward such men. When he got home to Philippi, Paul wanted him honored, rewarded in real time. Now, this is awesome. Track with me. Are you tracking with me? Say, I'm tracking with you. All right. I deserve hell. You deserve hell. Guess what? He paid our hell for us on the cross. Hallelujah. He gives me and you, El Fribo, eternal life, heaven. Woo! But not only that, he gives me the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to live inside me, to empower me to live this life he called me to. Hallelujah. He gives me spiritual gifts so that I can do his will and bless his church. He promises to provide all of my needs, not my wants, but sometimes he gives me my wants. And because I'm his kid, and on top of that, if I obey him, he also promises on top of all that stuff, rewards. In heaven, yes, but also here on planet Earth too. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, hey, God's going to reward you if you're persecuted in my name. There's a reward for that. God's going to reward you for your giving if you do it right. God's going to reward you for your praying if you do it right. God's going to reward you when you fast if you do it right. He's got all of these reward scriptures. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward is great in heaven. Hallelujah, we got that coming. But also here, the wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness will get a sure reward, a promise of God, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your what, say it to me, reward. And finally, keep your voice from weeping, your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord who cannot lie. Then he finishes up with Revelation 22. Look, I'm coming soon. Guess what I got with me? My reward is with me to pay each one according to what he has done. Not heaven. Heaven's not for what you've done, but all this other stuff, all these blessings of God are for what you've done or what you haven't done. Again, what are you doing for Jesus here at Point Harbor? We have 250 of you folks, basically, as far as I could tell, that it takes to pull off Point Harbor Ministries every week. 250. Amen? That's good. Amen? Woo! That's awesome. But that's the positive. Here's the negative. That's only half y'all. We got about 500, a few more regular adults. Half of you serve, half of you don't. You don't. Take your next step. Take your next step. You members, some of you new members or some of you have been members for a while, when you joined, you signed what we call a covenant card, membership covenant, and on that, you did this, you signed your name, but you initialed the little blank that says, I will serve, this is your word, this is your promise, I will serve in the ministry of Point Harbor Church by discovering my spiritual gifts and talents, by not simply sitting, but finding a ministry place to get involved, connect, and serve, by constantly developing a servant's heart. That was your words. Those are your signatures. Follow through on your word, member. Follow through on your word. Some of you have been living a lie for a while. So take your next step that you said, some of you years ago, you were going to take, but never did. For all of you, member or attender, if you call this church your home, QR code again. Not going to give a QR invitation like I did last time, but it's in the seat backs in front of you. Well, John, what do I do? How do I get involved? How do I check out serving? You hit that QR code, it'll take you to this, and you hit I want to serve, or whatever step you need to take. Some of us here, we're not going to hear well done, at least not if we keep tracking the way we're tracking. That's my job, to warn you. I want you blessed. You know what I want for each of you? I want Jesus to lock eyeballs, and I want to be there. And based on Hebrews 13, I think I will be close because you're my sheep and he's judging and he's going to get input. And I wanted to hear him say to you something like this. Well, you started off slow, but then you heard that message or whatever and you repented of your indifference and you kicked it into high gear and you started discovering and utilizing your spiritual gifts at Point Harbor, serving in my church that I shed my blood for and I love so much. And then you started tithing and investing my money, which is my money, back into my kingdom, on and on and on and on. I want to hear him say that and end with, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You've been faithful over a few things. Now I'm putting you over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That is what I want for you. Question, what do you want for you? What do you want for you? Kingdom honors. Will you have any? Track in the right direction. Take the next step. Lord God, we pray that you will grab our hearts. And I pray, Lord, your people will have ears to hear. There are some folks who've been here for years, and they are members, and they've never kept their word on, yeah, I'm going to get involved in serving. Never have. Maybe things in life came up. But, Lord, now's the time. I pray they'll take it. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.